on to my split sermon here. If you could turn to Revelation 19 and verse 7. Revelation 19 and verse 7, we'll read 7 and 8. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. As we read through those two verses, and again we're in Revelation and we're thinking of end time type stuff, and there can be a lot of things going through our mind. And there, here we have two verses that, you know, what stands out in those two verses? Well, there's different things: the marriage of the Lamb, the wife having made herself ready, and the righteous acts of the saints. But a lot of times when we read through the Bible, and, you know, this is everybody at any time and anywhere in the Bible, there are these little gems that sometimes we can skip over. And this one here is linen. Again, we can read through all this stuff and the word linen, the fact that, you know, it's a cloth and that's what they're arrayed in, and that's equated with the righteous acts of the saints, can actually kind of get missed, gets lost in all the other stuff that seems more fantastic and just the things that are scarier. But this is the little gem that I'd like to talk about today, and that is about linen. And here it's equated with the righteous acts of the saints. Why in the world would linen, of all things, be equated with the righteous acts of the saints? Well, let me just go a little bit into the background of linen, just bring us up to speed. Egypt was noted for its fine linen. It was one of the large export trades of Egypt, and they used the Phoenicians to carry it around to surrounding nations of those the Hebrews or the Israelites were included. And it appears that the Israelites actually learned the art of spinning linen from the Egyptians. But even though that they had learned it, they still ended up relying on the Egyptians to provide for them the finest linens. And I think it was Solomon who actually bought some more linen. You know, if you have the linen right there, it's one thing, but he had a need for, or, you know, a desire for, the finer linen. So the Israelites imported it and continued to import it, even in the time of Solomon, all the way from Egypt and from Syria as well. The Egyptians used the linen, among other things, for wrapping up their mummies. And, of course, in the mummies that have been preserved to this day, they are wrapped in the finest linen, which is one of the reasons for their high preservation, and also the fact that the linen was intact as well as it was. Linen comes from a flax plant. It is produced from flax, and there's an Egyptian plant called the byssus, B-Y-S-S-U-S, byssus or byssus. And it's a flax that grew on the banks of the Nile. And it was well known for its exceeding softness and its dazzling whiteness. So much so that this linen from Egypt went for twice its price in weight of gold. So it was twice as expensive as gold, pound for pound, or ounce for ounce. And I thought that was, you know, quite interesting that, you know, that we can have a cloth that becomes that desirable and that expensive. In the Bible, we find that linen was used for many different things. And this is just the Bible. It was used for garments and girdles, ropes, thread, napkins, turbans, lamp wicks. The curtains of the tabernacle were made of linen. It was used for tapestry. The vestments of the priests was made out of linen. The uniform of the royal households was made of linen. Now notice where all this stuff is being used as well as we go through this list. Bedding was made of it. The towel that Christ used to wipe the feet of the apostles, or the men who became the apostles, was made of linen. Of course, whenever you read through it, and this is another thing, you know, as you do the study, you find out more and more, but it's in John 13:4-5, he used a linen towel to wipe their feet. And it says towel, though. It doesn't say linen. But if you look up the word for towel there, the word in Greek is something like linenon. And it's like, I mean, it's obvious to me that obviously it was linen, plus the commentaries back that up as well. Now, who used linen? The priests used linen. Again, as we go through, see if you notice the theme of who's using these things. In Psalms 132, verse 9, it says, "Let your priest be clothed with righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy." So it's no wonder that the priests actually used linen for their physical clothing as well. The rich man was clothed in linen. The corpse of Jesus was wrapped in linen. The Levite singers in the temple and royal personages always used linen. It was ascribed to angels, so they said that they were adorned in linen. Again, whether they actually were or not, at least, you know, the way the Bible is portraying it. The Pharaoh gave Joseph, whenever Joseph then came to the forefront of his power in Egypt, gave him linen. Mordecai, who held a high office, wore linen. And the Proverbs 34:31 woman wore fine linen, also made fine linen. So as we go through these examples of where it was used and who used it, we see that it was used for the finer things in life. It was used for the tabernacle, and it was used for royalty. It was used for those who held high office. So why is it then that linen was deemed as an appropriate use for these things, as well as, well, we see back in Revelation 19, why it was used as a representation of the righteous acts of the saints? Well, today I'd like to go over 132 properties of fine linen. Of course, I'm kidding. I'm just going to do 7 today. But as I was going through, you know, I actually condensed it because, you know, just initially going through it, I came up with 18 different ones. So I tried to combine them, put them together where they more likely fit. But the 7 properties of fine linen. Number 1, it's strong. It's stronger than any other natural fiber. It has no elasticity to it, per se. It's very stable, and it's tough. The tensile strength of linen is twice as high as that of cotton, and 3 times that of wool, which are the more common natural fabrics that are used. So it's no, again, no accident why God is using that. If you could turn to Psalms 37, verse 39. Psalms 37, verse 39. We'll go to quite a few scriptures today. We won't spend too much time at them, so we'll keep moving here. But in Psalms 37 and verse 39, it says, "But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the times of trouble." So we see that righteousness, again, that's what we're talking about here today, comes from the Lord, and it is from God that we get that strength. It is not our own strength. Again, it is the strength of God in and through us. And we obviously always need to realize that as we go through life, not just, you know, for this sermon, but through every aspect of our life as well. If you could turn to Romans 8:29, we see that it is a characteristic that we are to emulate. In Romans 8 and verse 29. This characteristic in the strength of linen is one of its properties of, it's not elastic. Okay? It's non-conforming. It's going to stay where it is and how it is. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Again, we're looking to have this same property of linen, that we are to get into this one state that linen is in, and then stay there, and that is that righteousness. So once we get there, we are to be non-conforming to anything else, but conforming to the righteousness. If you could just flip over to Romans 12:2, we see that we are not to be conformed to the unrighteousness that is in the world. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. So we are to obviously become conformed to God and not conformed to the world, which is always a never-ending battle for us. So this is, you know, once we are that way, let's try to stay that way and not change. And we are to continue to make God our refuge and our strength. Point number two, linen is lustrous. It means it shines well. It reflects light well. The undyed linen becomes actually brighter, and it's bleached by the sunlight. The more processing, the more luster. If you could turn to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. And we'll look at this a little more in terms of light and reflected light. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, we are not the light. We are to reflect the light that is God. We do this by becoming more lustrous. We seek to become more reflective of God in us. So as God imparts his righteousness to us and shines his light of righteousness on us, then we are to reflect it, like hopefully many of us did yesterday for Rosemarie. Ephesians 5:8 says, in fact, we were once in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. So we're admonished to keep on walking in this light and to keep reflecting it. 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That is what we seek to copy. We want to have this righteousness which exudes the light from us, and that we do not have those little spots of dark that are in the nooks and crannies. We are to seek to get those out, become more lustrous. Point number three, whiteness. Whiteness. If you could turn to 2 Chronicles 2:14. I'm going to put you to the test here in 2 Chronicles 2:14. I want you to find out which thing kind of seemingly doesn't belong. Again, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Second Chronicles 2 and verse 14. It says, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre, skilled to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, stone and wood, purple and blue, fine linen and crimson, to make any engraving, to accomplish any plan which may be given to him with your skillful men, with the skillful men of my Lord David, your father. As I was going through this, I was struck that about all the colors there. You know, I mean, while they're actually different items and articles and different products, you look at it, but gold is gold in color, and silver is silver, and bronze is bronze in color. And they, you know, define the colors, basically. Iron, stone, wood, we'll kind of skip over. You know, iron does have its own color most of the time anyway. But then we come to purple and blue, fine linen and crimson. So we look at fine linen. All of a sudden, it's like, okay, well, all these other things are, you know, basically they're different items that actually describe the color. Well, when you look at fine linen, the word right there is Hebrew. It's butts, B-U-T-S. But it means whiteness. So actually, when we go through this list, we could actually say gold, silver, bronze, iron, purple and blue, whiteness. and crimson. So one of the properties, or one of the things that describe linen, is its whiteness. Of course, if that evokes any images, it evokes ones in Revelation. If you could turn to Revelation 7. And we'll see how whiteness, again, is equated with righteousness. And it is nonetheless an important attribute of linen. Revelation 7, we're going to read verses 9, 13, and 14. It says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and with palm branches in their hands." Again, I think we've come to see that, you know, the whiteness is a sign of righteousness. But again, let's not pass over it now, or, you know, hopefully in the future, when we see that the white, because God does not use these things without a reason. And then verse 13 says, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" So obviously it's a metaphor. If we use blood to wash a garment, it would become red. But here we're being told that it's being made white. White being righteous. And of course, and it shouldn't go without saying that it was the blood of the Lamb. It was the sacrifice of Christ who enabled all these things to actually come to pass. So we find that no less than six times in Revelation, white robes are mentioned, and they're mentioned in conjunction with the righteousness of the saints. This is what we are to aspire to, brethren. In the Transfiguration, in Mark 9, verse 3, you don't have to turn there, but it just mentions that his clothes, talking of Christ, became shining, and this is a vision again. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. So again, there wasn't anyone that has ever exceeded the righteousness of Christ on earth. And this was, again, just another symbol of that. And this, obviously, is what we are to aspire to. Point number 4. Linen is durable. It's very durable. Microorganisms cannot penetrate. Linen is renowned for this characteristic of durability and long life. It's interesting that to get to that point, you start off with this flax plant, and of it, only like 90% of it is not used. You get down to the heart and the core. Only 10% of the flax plant is used in making linen, and it is beat and it is combed to purify it to its final linen form. If you could turn to Psalms 111 and verse 3. And it's interesting, again, the analogy of the 90% and the 10%. If we apply it to ourselves, when we start off in the church, God takes who and what we are, and he works with that. But who and what we are, if we're honest with ourselves, it's that carnal self that's talked about in Romans. It's not much that you actually want to keep. But God works with that. That 90% he beats out, and he keeps that 10% that he wants to use. And that's what he works with, and that's what he molds. It says in Psalms 111, verse 3, it says, "His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever." So when we take out who and what we really are, the old man, and then we replace it with the righteousness of God, that is what is durable. That is what is going to last forever. That's what endures. And if we do our part in this process, this long process of God working with us and instilling his righteousness into us, then it is that person who keeps on keeping on, the one who endures to the end, it is that person that will be saved. Point number five. Linen launders well. Linen launders well. It gives up stains. It becomes softer. It doesn't shrink. It's easily cleaned. All it takes really is hot water. And in fact, it can be boiled. And then it can just be dried in the sun. And it's hard to get too much easier than that. And besides, if you want, then you can actually, hot iron it, which is probably a good idea afterwards. And when you iron it, after boiling it and in the sun and everything, it increases the sterilization and gives you maximized sterilization. In fact, it's purported that people who wear linen and who have different types of ailments actually do better wearing linen because of these properties. Linen actually improves with cleaning. So with the age, it becomes whiter as you clean it. It actually becomes smoother. It doesn't become teaseled, or I guess, like the little naps and teased, how we do that, women do their hair, I guess they tease, it must be like the same term. But the linen doesn't become like that. Of course, I'm somewhat out of my depth here. I should have consulted Shanna before all this, but she's got her degree in textiles. But anyway, so it does. As it's washed, the more it's washed, the softer it becomes, the smoother it becomes, and it even has a nicer luster and a nicer feel to it. You could turn to Titus 3, verse 5. Titus 3 and verse 5. And we see that, again, this is akin to our walk. Titus 3 and verse 5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Again, it is through Christ washing us. And again, when we go through this process, it's not always a pleasant process. I mean, cleaning takes a little bit of work. And a little bit of scrubbing. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 11 it says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As we go through our life, God will indeed seek to wash us, as it were, to clean us. And again, it's not going to be too pleasant to be in boiling water, hung dry in the sun or ironed with an iron. But in the end, we are going to be better off for it. Let's have a look at David, so we can't go past this, obviously. But David's Psalm in 51, Psalm 51 that we're all very familiar with. But as we go through, think of us as being that linen that needs to be washed, and the reasons why we need to be washed. In Psalms 51, we'll go verses 1 through 7. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And of course, it's a good idea to ask God to do it that way, to correct us and cleanse us in His mercy. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in your hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Again, we are to ask God to bring about this cleaning process, to help us to become as he would have us to be. In Psalms 18 and verse 20, we see, again, as we go through, we'll see how it all ties together. You know, we're talking about becoming whiter than snow and washing in the righteous works that we've done. But as it was with Revelation, it says in Psalms 18, verse 20, "The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me." As we go through life and as we work towards becoming more righteous, and again, it's not just us, but we have our part to do, we will be rewarded based on that. We will be given this white robe. We'll be clothed in linen. So let's not forget that aspect to it. Point number six. Linen is rot resistant. The silica present in flax fiber protects linen from rotting, hence the use of it for the mummies of Egypt. Many of the pharaohs that are preserved to the present day were wrapped in the finest of linens. Now, rotting, when I say this, it is rot resistant. Rotting can actually happen at the very beginning of the process, and it's actually more likely to happen whenever it is taken from the flax. And again, that should be another lesson for us that we'll just throw in there, is that as we're coming to the knowledge of God, we need to be ever vigilant that we do not rot, as it were. That means to allow unrighteousness to take a hold of us, especially when God is giving us this precious truth of righteousness. In this path, though, as from the beginning and throughout our life towards righteousness, we must resist all onslaughts. In James 4 and verse 7, and again I'll read this one in the next couple of scriptures just to you because you know them so well. But it says, "Therefore, submit to God." James 4, 7. "Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The devil is one of our main sources of rot in this world. Of course, you know, we have the society around us as well as our own carnal self. But right here it simply says, resist the devil. Resist unrighteousness. In 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Part of resisting this rot is just to do it, is just to resist. Of course, you know, we're supposed to be vigilant. We're supposed to be sober. We're supposed to be strong in the faith. These are all things, but we have to resist. We can't give in to it. If we turn to Jeremiah 13:1, spend a little time on this one story, just to further enforce that we are not beyond this rotting. Now, linen is rot resistant. That does not mean that it is rot proof. Once you become, or you start on your path, I should say, towards righteousness, it doesn't mean that that's it. It's all done. Because as we talked about before, we have to endure to the end. But in Jeremiah 13 and verse 1, we'll read this story down to verse 11. It says in verse 1, and I'll be reading from the Authorized Version. I read it through in the New King James Version, and I don't think the word sash, as you'll come across, did it justice. And I don't know that it is a proper translation necessarily. But Jeremiah 13 and verse 1, it says, "Thus says the Lord unto me, go and get you a linen girdle and put it upon your loins and put it not in water." So basically, and I'll just say it like I heard it in class, when it was, I guess, I remember, it's one of those things that just always sticks with you, and so that's why I'm going to tell it to you, because it probably, hopefully it'll stick with you too, but it was Dick Thompson, and he would call it Jeremiah's Dirty Underwear. This is a story of Jeremiah's dirty underwear. And if we look there in verse 1, it says, linen girdle, and put it upon your loins, and then don't put it in water. So it was basically underwear that he was supposed to wear, and he was not supposed to wash them. And that's the long and the short of it there. So verse 2, it says, so I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, take the girdle that you got, which is upon your loins, arise and go to Euphrates and hide it there in a hole. All right. So he's got the dirty underwear. He's not supposed to wash them. And he is supposed to go to Euphrates. Again, some things that, maybe we just overlook. But I looked it up on the map to see just about how far Euphrates is from Jerusalem. It's about 500 miles, maybe a little bit more, to get to the river Euphrates with dirty underwear. So he is walking all this way. And again, some commentaries say, okay, this is not what it meant. It was a vision or something. But I see no evidence that this was actually a vision of any sort. But, people in a lot of commentaries take a lot of license. And I figure, I think it was Ezekiel, if he's going to stay laying on his side for, I think it was 390 days on one side. 390 days lay on one side. And then he said, okay, lie on the other side for another 40 days. Then I can't see why he wouldn't make Jeremiah walk 500 miles. So, and plus I would rather, I think, walk the 500, well, I don't know, walk the 500 miles to Euphrates or lay, I don't know. But anyway, God said to do it, so he did it. And that's what we're going to go with. So he walked 500 miles and he hid this linen, okay? It is linen girdle. He hid it in the rocks. So in verse 5 he says, I went and I hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. In verse 6, and it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to Euphrates and take the girdle from thence, which I commanded you to hide there. So now he's got to go back there again to this hole in the rock and get the linen girdle. And what does he find? So he went to the Euphrates and he digged and he took the girdle from the place where he had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred, and it was profitable for nothing. So the super fabric that we've been talking about is been brought to nothing here. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people which refuse to hear my words. And what are his words? That is the law. His words are righteousness. These, and he calls them evil people. This evil people, which refuse to be righteous, which walk in the imagination of their heart, walk after other gods to serve them, to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For the girdle cleaves to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, says the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, for a name, for a praise, and for a glory. But they would not hear. Brethren, that lesson is obvious. We are not beyond reproach. The righteousness that we think we may have attained right now is subject to becoming unrighteousness if we don't stay on the ball. But the good news is found in 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll read 50 to 54. We'll find that if we continue in the righteousness that God is instilling in us, that we continue prayerfully and carefully to work with, that it will one day proceed beyond the point of being able to rot. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, it says, now this I will say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption, or rotting, in other words. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We will, brethren, if we continue on this path, have the opportunity to take that righteousness that God has and to not have to worry about the human frailties that we have to deal with now from day to day, week to week, year to year. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible, that would be us in our state now, has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What a wonderful and great time that will be. Point number seven. Linen copes well in the heat. Linen possesses a high air permeability and heat conductivity properties. Heat conductivity of linen is 5 times as high as that of wool and 19 times as high as that of silk. In hot weather, those who are dressed in linen experience temperatures on their skin of 3 to 4 degrees centigrade less than people wearing the other products. According to some studies, a person wearing linen clothes is 1.5 times less likely to perspire than those in cotton, and twice as much as those in other clothes. Brethren, we are going to come under heat from time to time. 1 Peter 4:12 talks about this. 1 Peter 4:12, I'll get you to turn there. We'll look at that scripture and another one in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. I think we all understand that now, that it is no surprise that we have trials and that we have this, the heat turned up on us. But when God does this, God tests us. He wants us to pass, unlike Satan. When Satan tempts us, he wants to see us fail. But God is doing this, and he knows what we can bear, and he is not going to give us more than that. And it is going to come. But if we are clothed in the linen of righteousness, we will be able to better handle this. If you turn back to 1 Peter 1:7, it says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a necessity, brethren, that we continue to realize this. Whenever we are faced with the trials that we have been given the necessary tools to handle them. And one of them is this linen of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Again, we go back to this, a part of this theme that we started off with in Revelation 19, about linen being the righteous acts of the saints, the acts of the saints. In 1 Corinthians 3:13, it says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So it's no doubt, brethren, that it is indeed coming. Brethren, I would just look at my time here. All right. I had another whole section here to cover, but let me just mention this before we wrap up. Another definition of linen is separate. The word in Hebrew is bad, B-A-D or B-A-A-D. The root meaning means separate, and supposedly refers to the distinctiveness of the threads and the texture of the linen. It says, and it's used specifically, or exclusively, I should say, to the holy linen garments of the priests and of angels, this specific word. So it means linen, the word that is actually translated linen, among other ones like white or whiteness, is this word that means separate, to be withdrawn, to be isolated. And it's used quite a bit in Leviticus 16, which I'm sure you'll recognize as the atonement chapter there. But it's interesting that linen means separate. It's a word that, you know, you'd say separate or you can say linen. And in 2 Corinthians 6:17, we're just reminded that we are to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I could say what is unrighteous. And I will receive you. And again, in Revelation, it talks about coming out of this way of life. These people who worship or who worship false gods, who are unrighteous, it talks about them coming out of them, or you can receive the plagues. Righteousness separates us from death. Righteousness separates us from death. If we continue to be righteous, then we won't have to worry about death. And again, there was a scripture in Ezekiel 18, again, that just sums that up. But I'll leave it at that and just leave it as a part that as we put on this linen of righteousness, we are then protecting ourselves from death. So hopefully today I've offered you just a little bit of insight into why God uses the term linen, why he uses the word linen, why he's used that as a representative symbol for us. So that next time that we come across linen, we don't just, you know, pass over it haphazardly, because God put this highly functional fabric in there for a reason. He created it, no doubt, for a reason. So let's remember, brethren, as we seek to present ourselves without spot or without wrinkle, as linen can be prone to do, that God is coming, that he is coming to judge the earth, and he is going to do it with righteousness. And this is found in Psalms 98:9. You can just write that down. But he will judge the world with righteousness and all the peoples with equity. So, brethren, let's be sure that we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.